We're on Daf. On Daf Yud Zayin Amud Aleph. The third widest line. You have the bottom set of wide lines. The third widest line. Margile before Meida Abaye. Abaye used to say. Yud Zayin Amud Aleph, 17a. Before we move on to Abaye, I just want to add another little bit on the last piece that we saw the other day. We gave basically Rashi's explanation of the last piece. The last piece had stated that these Chachamim of Yavne used to say, I'm a creature, and my fellow, the one who's not in learning, as we explained, it means a person who's completely not involved in learning, is a creature. I do my business here in the Mismedrash. He keeps his business out in the field. He doesn't step into my territory. I don't step into his territory. And we saw them saying that people will sometimes do this because they feel, what will I be able to accomplish already? While it's actually wrong, because if you only have a little bit of time, or if you only have a little bit of capability, and lemaisa, you will not be able to accomplish much in the objective sense. The whole idea is echad amarbe ve'echad amami tubulvat she'echavim libo v'ashamayim. All Hashem is interested in is, are you dedicating yourself to me? It makes no difference how much you're actually going to achieve. And I'll just bring this home in another way by pointing out, I think we've related this a few times, that the truth is, you achieve, you spend a lifetime learning one daf Gemara. It was actually a story about such a fellow, a person who was trying, I think he had been a professional boxer, and he tried to get, his kid became from, this is an older, he was already older, his kid became from, he got his kid to learn with him, he got very interested, but his head was more for boxing than for better for taking punches than for understanding Gemara. And he gave it his all. But each line required, I don't know, 70 times to be explained. Had a very, very hard time. But he stuck at it. What? Apparently, right. But he stuck at it. He was a persistent guy, which is also usable in the ring. He was a persistent guy, he stuck at it, and he spent his time learning for quite a few years, struggling his way through one daf of Gemara. He finished his first daf of Gemara, after a few years of learning. Finished his first daf of Gemara, he was so excited, he told his son he wants to make a siyum in the shul and invite the olam. Finished his first lot of Gemara. His son said, you know, I think that will be a precedent to make a siyum on one page of Gemara. But the father was really excited. He was going to buy schnapps and refreshments and everything, and he was going to invite everybody. And the son was afraid that his father was going to, you know, make a fool out of himself. The son went to ask Moshe Feinstein, who was in his area. The son went to ask Moshe Feinstein, and Moshe Feinstein said, "Absolutely, he should be encouraged to make the siyum, and not only that, I'm going to attend." So Rav Moshe Feinstein showed up at the siyum, and as would naturally be, they asked him to speak. And he said, there's a concept of a person acquiring his world. Yesh koina elamay b'sha achas. Concept of a person acquiring his world, his whole olam haba, through one sincere moment. There's also such a thing as a person acquiring his whole olam haba in one page of Gemara. And the next morning, the next day, this person passed away. The next day this person passed away. Meaning, this was, Hashem kept him here in order to be able to get that achievement, which means that this was the achievement Hashem was waiting for in this person's life. His purpose, his function was to achieve that page of Gemara. So that kind of brings hope. I'm sorry? Should have taken longer. Well, actually you can't play around with these things. You know the famous Frankel Rambam? There's a famous publication of Rambam. Probably the most quality publication of Rambam that's out. was produced by a man by the name of Shabsi Frankel. A person who was just in it for the altruistic, he wanted to present Klal Yisrael with a good Rambam. Today that's the Rambam that's used. Yeah, he started it in the 70s. And it was a big project. He employed a whole team of Talmidei Chachamim to do the job well. They really went through it with a fine-tooth comb and added all kinds of chashuv additions. It was going to take years. And he went to the stipler. He said, I'm afraid I'm not going to see it through. So the stipler told him, I give you a bracha that you should live to see the project completed. This is how the story goes. And the project continues, and this man was already deep into his 90s. The project was still continuing. He was in his late 90s, and they were up to the last volume, and he said, Raboisai, we're stopping. We're putting the project on hold. And he passed away. He got, as long as he was moving on, he survived. That's how the story goes. Okay. Whatever it is, that's the point here, that again, sometimes a person can be achieving by what seems to be a ridiculously small amount. Okay, now before we move on, I just want to make one more point. The Chassam Sofer has a different twist on this. It's not just the Chassam Sofer. Others as well have a different twist on this Gemara, which is very interesting and very relevant also. Chassam Sofer says as follows. We're seeing here this, actually what we're seeing here is again, the Talmud Chacham in this Medrash is saying how I have my territory, then there's the fellow who doesn't learn and he has his territory, and the two are separate. And the Gemara is saying it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that there's this fence and it's two different territories, one doesn't have to do with the other. So the Chassam Sofer says that sometimes people make the mistake, and this is something that we see this till this very day, of thinking there are learning people and there are non-learning people, and these are two classes, and I'm not a part of that class, and I have nothing to do with it. In a better case, a person just feels it's a shame, you know, I missed out in life. In the worst case, there's animosity, right? But actually, it's not meant to be viewed that way. There aren't different, well, this one does this and that one does that. The way it actually works is that, yes, you have the people who are dedicating their life to Torah study, not because they are the lucky ones who got to do that, but because that's the core of Klal Yisrael. Core means that's the basis that everybody else draws from. Meaning, really, it's meant to be one interactive system. Not everybody was meant to be doing that because that's not the way Klal Yisrael is meant to function. But on the contrary, there aren't separate classes. It's a system of the electrons revolving around the nucleus. Is that how the nucleus is? The nucleus, and it's one big symbiotic system of everything working interrelated interaction. That's where Baron Cutler has a very strong exposition on this, which is directed towards yeshiva people, saying, don't think that you're in this for yourself, that this is about your spiritual growth. You have to realize that you are meant to be providing a service for the Jewish people, for Klal Yisrael. You're meant to be inspired. And we see that Baron Cutler put this into practice. Right? The Lakewood Koilos that were spread around America, like Shevet Levi, right? But actually, right, the Lakewood Koilos that were spread about America constituted nuclei in all kinds of different states for spiritual growth that the whole community benefited from. Most of the koilos, you know, this koilo, that koilo, actually Lakewood koilos, right? The notion that, well, they do that and I didn't make it to that, so therefore I'm not a part of that world, is a mistaken notion, and it's a shame. People should say, no, it's all just one world. I'm meant to be, my Judaism is supposed to be by being connected, by the two classes being connected, more than two classes of Maisley, it's 12 Shvatim. And each one contributing and living off the other in symbiotic. One interactive system, if we'll put it that way. One interactive system as opposed to different classes. So that's what's being stressed here. Don't think that there's this and there's that. I don't do their thing, they don't do my thing, and that's that. Okay. Fine, we'll move on. We'll move on to the next piece. I'll just stick in a little bit of a personal note on this. Okay, people heard me in the afternoon. I talked about my father. I'm marrying to my family today. I'll talk about my grandfather. My grandfather, that's my maternal grandfather, started out completely religious. He was probably from the first, I don't know if he was the first Baal Tshuva in America or from the first. We're talking about a person who became a Baal Tshuva about 60 years ago. I'm sorry? He started when he was about 20, when he married my grandmother. My grandmother was from, they wanted to marry, they knew each other from public school, that's all there was then. And he committed to becoming from, he was sincere. And he basically started out very much from nowhere. Very much from nowhere. His parents were anti. And he became a very much full-fledged Baal Tshuva. That's why my grandmother used to speak to Baal Tshuva, and they would tell her, "Oh, what do you know? Your husband's a rabbi. Your husband's this." He had a long way. He was never a rabbi. He had a long white beard at the end of his life. But she would say, No. My husband is a Baal Tshuva, just like you." So, and he became close with Avigdor Miller. That's where I got it from. And Avigdor Miller very, very much pushed this idea. And don't think that the yeshiva world is some world, some elite world that you can't connect to. On the contrary, go and, you know, milk them, get what you can out of them, connect to them. That's what they're there for. My grandfather went to visit Lakewood. He was very, you know, after he heard these things, he was very inspired. He had never seen this before. This is Lakewood of, at this point, we're talking about 40, 50 years ago. And he was very, very inspired by the things he saw there. And he decided, "I want a son-in-law from Lakewood." Which at the time was unusual still at that point. "I want a son-in-law from Lakewood." And that's what that ended up happening. He was never a part of that world in the direct sense. But he very much connected himself to that. And basically, that's what happened. My older aunt. Both, he had two daughters. Both of them married Lakewood guys. One of them was my father. And that Shabbos, there was two engagements. My aunt, who had gotten engaged to this Lakewood fellow, and somebody else who married just a not yeshiva person. And Rabbi Miller really wanted to get across this point. He so much admired the fact that he was a person who was able to take that step of saying, "I'm going to connect to this, even though I'm not naturally a part of it." So he got up there. This was typical of him, not diplomatic. He said, "We wish a very, very big mazel tov to the Beck family. It's my grandfather who made a very good choice in choosing a son." He went on and on and on and on. And then he said, "Oh, and mazel tov to the other family too." And that was it. Okay, that's not a politically correct story, but that's the story. Do what you will with it. Okay, we'll move on. Now we're going to continue seeing what other Amoraim used to cite as this was their saying in life. So Abaye used to say, "La'olam yehe adam arum beyira." A person must be cunning in his fear of Hashem. Now this is a very important point. Because people often perceive piety, right? The Mesilas Yesharim has a long discussion on this. He's frustrated by the fact that people perceive piety as a certain simple-mindedness. Simple-mindedness. Actually, true piety, true service of Hashem, is a whole complex science that has to be well studied. You think you're fulfilling the mitzvah of Emunah, right? Might be more complex. There might be more to it. Just like we know that the halachas of Shabbos break down to many details and subdivisions, etc., the mitzvahs of Emunah, of Yiras Hashem, of Avas Hashem, have to be approached as proper areas of study. And you also have to develop strategies in order to do it right. Yetzer Hara is a cunning fellow. You have to use cunning to combat him. So Abaye is saying you have to put a lot of thought and cunning and strategy into your spiritual program. Not just, you know, kind of haphazard, whatever it is. Yeah, basically know what you're supposed to do. Manerach Meshiv Chema. He cites, which is really a pasuk in Mishlei, but apparently he used this as one of his golden rules in life. A soft response turns wrath away. You know, if somebody's all upset, I don't have to be there to assert my ego. I can try to calm things down through a soft response. Omar b'shalom im echov. And a person should always be looking, seeking to increase the harmony with his brothers, v'im kroivov, and with his relatives, extended family, v'im kol adam, and with everybody around him, v'afilu im nochri shebashuk. Even with the goyim out in the street. A person... What's that? Probably. Yeah, yeah, there is an element of what's more basic and what's less basic. Yeah, a person should certainly work harder on enhancing the peace between him and his wife than him and the guy across the hall. Although many people will prefer to have a better relationship with the guy across the hall than at home. It's more challenging. So, kedei sheyehe ahuv lemala venechmad lemata. So he'll be beloved above and well liked below, v'imekubal al abriyas, and he'll be well liked by everybody around him. It's like Chazal say that a very good gauge of where you stand in Shemayim is what do the people around you have to say. Someone once asked, quoting this, someone asked, yeah, a person's popularity is an indication of his standing in Shemayim. So what about all these actors and music stars who represent the degeneration of society and are very popular? What's that? Oh, I don't know, he's not popular.
But he was in November.
He was in November, okay. So how do we explain that? All these people are popular. Does that show that Michael Jackson is chelek in olam haba, is enviable? Not really. But the answer should be obvious if you think about it for a minute.
People don't like them.
All these people, huh?
People don't like them. They're jealous of them, but they're not people
who
really respect them.
Oh. So I'm going to sharpen what you're saying a little bit. Very good. People on the other side of the United States who watch them on TV love them. The question is, what do the people who are dealing with them on a day-to-day basis have to say about these people? And that usually, the answer to that question is dismal. And in a general way, we could say that yes, when the people who are closest, right, where does the expression go? Is he a hero to his valet, right? That's the expression. If his valet holds him in high esteem, if the people who are dealing with him on a day-to-day basis, if his underlings who are busy with him on a day-to-day basis, if they hold him in high esteem, that's a very good indication of where this fellow is. I think we've told the story about the Litvish or Shishiva, not Hasidic type, who kept hearing about this Rebbe, this really great Rebbe. He wanted to go check it out. He wanted to see what's this Rebbe all about. And they told all kinds of, you know, miracles and this. And this Shishiva wasn't the type. He was of the non-Hasidic school. He wasn't the type. He didn't go for all these stories. He wanted to check this fellow out. So he came on Erev Rosh Hashanah when all the Hasidim were standing in line to give in their, to get their New Year's blessing. They were giving a little note with their name and request. So they came. Rosh Hashiva came with a couple of his talmidim. They got into the back of the line. Rosh Hashiva stood there for about 2 minutes. The line started moving, and Rosh Hashiva said, "I saw enough. I'm very impressed. We can leave." The talmidim were surprised. "What'd you see?" He said, "I'm bowled over." He said, "What'd you see?" "You didn't see anything. We just came. We saw the line set up, and we saw it start. What'd you see?" He said, "No, I saw something very, very, very significant." But before the line started, the Rebbetzin stepped down and gave him her own note. If the man's wife wants his blessing, it's a sign that the man is great. So, that's the point here. So now, okay. Now, Amru Alav, Rabbi Yechonon ben Zakkai, they said about Rabbi Yechonon ben Zakkai, you hear that? Nobody ever beat him to give a greeting. Even the goyim in the marketplace, even the goyim in the street, he was always the first one, and nobody ever beat him. He was always the first one to greet the other. So Abai is encouraging this practice. We have to realize that we have a debt to society around us. We saw that back in the first parak. It's our job to make the lives of those around us pleasant by a pleasant countenance and by a pleasant greeting. The Bavram Grudzinski, the Mashkiach of Slabodki, used to say that when a person walks around with a sour face, it's a barbil shusarabim. It's like digging a hole in the street for people to trip on. You owe it to the people around you to contribute to their pleasant existence by a pleasant face and a pleasant word. Okay, we'll move on. Margila b'fumei d'Rava. Rava used to say, and this is charged. Tachlis chokma. First, we'll just go through the statement, and then we might spend the rest of the shir elaborating on it. We'll see. Tachlis chokma. The purpose of chokma, meaning the purpose of learning, is tshuva umasim tovim, to bring a person to repentance and to good deeds, righteous behavior. In other words, shelo yehe adam koire v'shoyne, a person shouldn't be learning Torah and Mishnayis, Gemara, etc., ubayet ve'aviv ube'imoy, and then kicking his father and his mother, ube'raboy, and his teacher, meaning defying them, flaunting them. And his teacher, ubemishu gadol mimena b'chachmo ubeminyan, and to others who are greater than him, in wisdom or in age. No, that's defeating the purpose. Now we have to note, okay, we'll get back to elaborate on this, but we have to note that it is conceivable. Don't say, well, a person who's learning Torah will inevitably have a sterling character. No, no, no. Rav is saying this scenario is conceivable. A person will be learning and spitting in the face of his mother, his father, and his teachers. It's conceivable. You got to watch out. Let's see. Shenema, as it says in the pasuk, Reishis Chochma Yiras Hashem. The beginning of Chochma, meaning of Torah learning, is Yiras Hashem, meaning Chochma, Torah learning that's not guided, that's not motivated by Yiras Hashem, is going to end up in the wrong place. Seichel Toiv L'chol Yisrael. If a person does follow this route of Torah guided by Yiras Hashem, Torah because he wants to develop Yiras Hashem, he wants to develop righteousness, then Seichel Toiv L'chol Yisrael. Then, yes, it will bring good success to those who do it. And now the Gemara infers, La'oisim loy nemar. It doesn't say to doers of Torah, to doers of mitzvahs, that they get success. You can have doers of Torah and mitzvahs that will not be spiritual successes. They'll be spiritual failures. Elo le'oisei hem. Success will only come to their doers. A doer of Torah might not be success. A doer of the Torah will be successful. What does that mean? Meaning, it's the possessive. You have to be a doer who belongs to the Torah mitzvahs. Meaning, you subject yourself to the Torah mitzvahs. You're not just doing it, but not really belonging to them. You belong to them, meaning the Torah mitzvahs, you are their property, right? They own you. You consider yourself subjugated to their standards. La'oisim lishma, which means those who do it for the right sake. Meloi la'oisim shalei lishma. It will not bring success to a person who's not doing it for the right sake. And in fact, Rava adds a harsh statement. Kol ha'oisim shalei lishma. If a person is doing it not for the right sake, noyach loy shalei nivra. Would have been better off just not being born. Scary thing. Person can be busy learning Torah, doing mitzvahs with the wrong objective, and we tell him, you would have been better off being miscarried. So, yeah, it's a sacrilege. It's defiling the concept. So let's go back. Each of these words here is mamish pek. we have to pay a little attention to what Rava is saying here. So, piece by piece, what was the first thing that Rava said? First of all, Rava said, the purpose of learning is to bring about good, righteous behavior. That already would seem to be something of a controversial statement. What is the end and what's the means? Or let's start it differently. Is learning Torah an end or a means? We're told on the one hand that the greatest mitzvah of all is learning Torah. And it's the greatest form of perfection. Which means that it's an end in itself. It's not just a means. You're supposed to make a sukkah. You can only know how to do it if you learn Torah. So you open the instruction manual, and now you know how to do it with the mitzvah. We're told, no, it's not so. Learning Torah is an end in itself. Yeah, what's Rava saying here? The purpose of Torah is to bring a person to proper performance. And the truth is that there are a lot of conflicting implications. In fact, the Gemara in Shabbos is even more blatant. The Gemara in Shabbos Mamish, once after the other, says one thing after the other, the opposites. That the purpose of Torah is in order to reach Yerushalayim, and the purpose of Yerushalayim is in order to achieve Torah. So, how is this to be understood? Is Torah a means or is Torah an end? So the answer is both. Meaning as follows. This, by the way, I had the gratification this week of seeing. This was an understanding that I developed after studying the sources for a while. And this week I saw that Rav Dessler Mamish spells it out at length. I never knew that he says it. But it's Mamish clear from many of the earlier sources. The answer is as follows. Torah is certainly not an instruction manual. Meaning, when we say that the purpose of Torah is to bring you to perform well, it does not mean that look in the Torah so you know how to make a sukkah. That's certainly not what it means. What it means is as follows. The purpose of Torah is to change you into a different person. When we say it's supposed to bring about proper behavior, that doesn't just mean technical fulfillment of the mitzvahs in the right way. No, in that sense, Torah is a much greater mitzvah than any of the mitzvahs. But what we mean is as follows. It's supposed to turn you, perfect you as a person. It's supposed to perfect your character. Turn you into a Torah personality. The purpose of learning Torah is not an end in itself in the sense of gaining the knowledge, gaining the understanding. It's the purpose of Torah is for you to ingest Torah, for you to digest Torah, for you to integrate Torah into your personality. So sure, the end is not the learning. The end is the effect that the Torah has on you. That's the end. That the Torah shapes you, turns you into a Torah person. Then Rav Dessler says, a person lives Torah. And the mitzvahs that he does are not a disjointed, haphazard collection of mitzvahs. When sukkah comes, I do a sukkah. Right? When things come up, I fulfill them. No, I turn the Torah and the Torah's values into my personality. And then, each mitzvah that I do is not just a mitzvah came up and now I'm doing it. But it's actually stemming from my personality. It's stemming from the Torah approach, the Torah mindset, the Torah mentality that I've developed. For example, right, the Chazon Ish says that sometimes you'll see that Poskim will get very passionate when they're debating some issues, mitzvahs that are very dry and technical in and of themselves. Why are they getting so passionate about it? It's not like there's so much, you know, at least at first glance, it's not like there's so much depth or meaning to that mitzvah, so to speak. It seems to be one of the more very technical elements of halacha. But yet they get all passionate about it. He says, why? Because after studying it, after putting all the efforts into learning it right, that detail of halacha becomes an ingrained part of my personality that I feel very passionate about. It's a part of me. And if that halacha is not being carried out right, it goes against my grain. And Melu, when that person does that halacha, it's not just that he's fulfilling halacha. He's actually manifesting Torah. He's living Torah. So that's the idea here. Yes. Is Torah a means to fulfilling specific mitzvahs? No. Torah is a greater mitzvah than that. But Torah is a means of turning you into a Torah person. And turning all of your performance from following instructions to things that are actually stemming from my Torah personality. Sensitivities that I gain Whereas beforehand I did it because I was told to do it. Now I do it because I feel that it's the only thing that can be done. Because I've gained that sensitivity by putting so much effort into studying. So that's as far as that goes. Then Rabbi continued and said that yes, you have to avoid the phenomenon of being a person who's learning Torah, like the Gemara says, Talmid Chacham Sheim by Das Nevela Torah Imenu. That's to be clear, that there's such a thing as a Talmid Chacham, meaning a scholar, a person who's learned the information, who has not absorbed any of it, has not integrated any of it. And the Gemara says about such a person, he's learning, he's got the information, but he doesn't live it. Meaning, it doesn't mean anything to him on a personal level. Nevela Tayve Menu, a stinking carcass, is better than him. So, beware. Realize that learning Torah must come with an objective to perfect yourself by means of the Torah. If you don't have that objective, it won't happen. If a person is just learning Torah because it's a thing to do, it'll gain me prestige, etc., may never become a better person. Okay. Now, then the next point we have to address is Rava's last statement. Rava said Torah is only worth anything. Torah will only get you places if you learn it lishma. Meaning, if you're learning it for the right sake. If you're learning Torah shalei lishma, if you're learning it not for the right sake, better off not having been born. So here's the famous discussion, the famous conflict, which all of the commentators deal with. There's a famous Gemara elsewhere that says a person should engage in Torah, not lishma. The Madrega of lishma is a very high Madrega. When a person is learning Torah only because he wants to give Hashem nachas, and that's all. Right? Nothing personal about it. That's a very high madrig. And the Gemara says, start learning Torah Shalei Lishma. You're motivated by a prize. Your Rebbe promised a donut at the end of the week. Or whatever it is, you want to get up some recognition. Learn Torah Shalei Lishma because then you'll reach Lishma. So how do we put that, how do we reconcile that with Rebbe's statement that you're learning Torah Shalei Lishma, better off not having been born? So, the Mepharshim give a few different answers, and it's worth going through them. I'm going to spend the time going through them because each of them hold very fundamental lessons for us. And as far as we're concerned, they're all correct. So, first of all, Rashi and Tosfos say that there are two types of Shalei Lishma. When we say that a person is not learning Lishma, he's motivated by something else. He has other motives. That can mean quite a few different things. So, there's innocent Shalei Lishma, and then there is Lei Lishma that's bad news. Innocent Shalei Lishma means he's learning for some gain. Yeah? Maybe he wants recognition, the covet, he enjoys it, just enjoys the intellectual challenge, whatever it is. He's not learning for the ultimate motive. Then we say, alright, start anyways, you'll get there. When we say that a person who learns Shalei Lishma, we're talking about a worse sort of Shalei Lishma. There's a person who learns to spite. A person who learns to spite. Meaning, he's out there to put others down, or to, you know, put himself in position of authority and be able to take advantage of people, or to be able to take advantage of halacha, of community leadership. When a person is in it for negative motives, that's where we say better off not having been born. If he's just not doing it for the right purpose, he's doing it for some personal purpose, alright, we can tolerate that. But not if it's being done for negative purposes. Says he? Oh, so again, we say, but that's if the Shalei Lishma is an innocent Shalei Lishma. An innocent Shalei Lishma means for some personal gain, you want recognition. You want, they're offering some monetary prize if you pass a test, or whatever it is. That's innocent Shalei Lishma. You want your candy, fine. But if you're doing it for a bad purpose, in order to spite the other guy, etc., that we say, if you're using Torah for Averis, Torah is venom. Better not to have been born. So that's explanation number one. What some of the other Rishonim say, this is the Riyadh says, is that there's another type of Shulei Lishma. Again, Shulei Lishma for the ulterior personal motives, we can countenance that. But you must be learning Torah at least with an appreciation of what Torah is, at least in a theoretical way. Meaning, ultimately, I want it to influence me. Ultimately, I understand that I'm bound by the things that I'm learning. That you do have to. Even if you say I'm not holding by it now. But ultimately, what I'm learning will constitute my aspiration, and I do recognize that this is what I should be doing, and ultimately I would like to get there, and I plan on fulfilling the things that I'm learning, fine. That we can countenance. When a person approaches Torah officially saying, I'm going to learn this, but it remains on the theoretical level, I'm not implementing any of this, this is not for me. I like learning it, but that's all. When a person is learning it with a conscious intent not to fulfill, not to live what he's learning, just don't learn it. Just don't learn it. Stay out of the realm. That's better. Now, the Ramchal in Mesilas Yesharim is very machmir on this. He has a different approach, which is pretty discouraging. I'm going to cite it anyways, just in order to bring across where the Ramchal was holding. But then I'll say beforehand already that we can rely on Rashi and Tosfos, etc. The Ramchal says, now listen to this. Hold on to your chairs, okay? The Ramchal says, you know what learning Torah Shaloi Lishma is? Learning Torah Shaloi Lishma, that's legitimate, means learning because you want Olam Haba. You hear that? That's the legitimate Shaloi Lishma. That's legitimate Shaloi Lishma. You're not really such a great guy. You're in it for Olam Haba. But we can tolerate that b'di'evet. Right? The ultimate is where forget about yourselves only to please Hashem. But if you're in it for any material personal motive, absolutely not. That's the Ramchal. Okay, so we will take that as a glimpse to where the man was holding. But as far as we're personally concerned, we'll refer back to Rashi and Tosfos. Now, I'll just add the Maharal, who basically, he takes a very, very different approach than everybody we've been discussing up till now. He says, on both sides, the whole question doesn't begin. He says, let's get this into perspective. We say that a person who's learning Torah Shaloi Lishma is better off not having been born. Fine. What about a person who doesn't learn at all? The Maharal says he's in much worse shape. Yes, it's better not to be born than to learn Shaloi Lishma. But a person who's not learning at all is in much worse shape. So of course it's better to learn Shaloi Lishma than not to learn at all. Even though Shaloi Lishma also, maybe it says, better not to have been born. Learn Shaloi Lishma, and he says, and at the end of the day you'll end up Lishma. That's right, learning Shaloi Lishma is a problem. But that's only if you'll continue your whole life that way. If it takes you some time of learning Shaloi Lishma in order to reach Lishma, alright, so the time that you learn Shaloi Lishma would have been better off skipped. But ultimately you reach the Lishma. So he says there's no conflict at all here. Both are true. There's no conflict at all here. That's the Maharal in a very novel approach. Now, okay. So what does this mean? What is really the Maharal saying? That, yeah, you're better off not having been born, but it's still better than not learning at all. So the Maharal takes this in a very different way. He says that when we say you're better off not having been born, doesn't mean as we've been understanding it until now, you're better off dead. No. The Maharal says it's not what it means at all. The Maharal says what it means more is like, look at the following mashal. Look at the following mashal. Let's say you send your kid to business school. Okay? To a really high-class business school, which is meant to really, really teach him all the ins and outs of business. Okay? Not a profession, business. And it should really develop a shrewd, good quality businessman who really knows all the tricks. And this is a very, very serious business school. You spend 10 years there, okay? And afterwards, you come out, you're ready to become a millionaire within the first month. There's such a school. Imagine that. Okay? Again, 10 years, it's very, very expensive, very, very intense, but after that, you come out and you can start from scratch and become a millionaire. Okay? Now, you put your kid through this, and you invested all the money, a lot of money, intense effort, etc. After the 10 years, he comes back and he says, well, look, Dad, I kind of got the idea. I don't think I get everything. I kind of got the idea. Watch, Dad, I'm going to put this into business. I'm going to put this into practice. Goes out to the store, okay, buys a bag of potato chips for $1, divides the potato chips into 5 bags, sells them each for $0.25, and he says, look, Dad, this is really the gist of what they taught us. See that? I took $1 and I made $1.25. Now I'm going to do this every day. See that? I'm a businessman. Now beforehand he didn't know that. So he went to the business school and he came away with something. Right? Is that a legitimate claim that he got something? Was it a worthwhile effort? It was a completely wasted effort. You would have been better off not going. What do you mean better off not going? Now I know how to make a buck into $1.25. So I didn't become a billionaire. Fine. But you're saying it's a wasted effort? Beforehand, I couldn't even make an extra dime. Now I know how to make $1 into $1.25. I can start a potato chip enterprise, double retail. So, will you agree with the statement that it just wasn't worth the whole business? Even though the guy's profiting. But no, it wasn't worth the whole business. The Maharal says, that's what's being said here in the Gemara. A person who learns Shalom Lishma, of course he's profiting. And not only is he profiting, he's going to get big schar, the Maharal says. But what man was created to do, and what Hashem set man up to be, is for things that are so much greater than that. That when we see a person who spent his life learning Shalom Lishma, we say, what? That's what creation of man culminated in? Oy, it wasn't worth the whole thing. Even though at the end of the day, sure, it's a profit. But it didn't justify the effort.
Because there, it wasn't worth it at all. He was actually losing a lot.
Sure, in a financial sense, it's not a good motion because the guy lost money on the deal. But here, the point is that relative to everything that was put into you, relative to everything you contain, you simply didn't justify who you are. That's the point. Now, by the way, I'll just note, just to put everybody at ease, learning Torah Lishma, to be doing it all the time in a dedicated way is a high madrega, yet it's something that we can all connect to. Don't write it off as a very high madrega. Something we can all connect to, if not all the time, some of the time. To be learning, yes, because I want to please Hashem. I know I'll be getting skar, etc., etc., but I'm learning because I want to give Hashem nakas. Our client Volozhiner says something even more than that. He says, you know what? If a person makes a career of learning Shalei Lishma, but he's diligent, sits and learns for an hour, it's inevitable that he's going to, by accident, get some Lishma in there. Because at one point, you're going to be sitting on the Gemara, and you're going to be struggling over a point. Right now, you're working to figure out that point. Are you constantly guided by the motive of recognition, recognition, recognition? Or right now, did you forget about that, and you're just focusing on trying to figure it out because you don't understand it? He says, anybody who's learning will inevitably encounter a situation where, I forgot any motives right now. Right now, I just don't understand. I'm trying to understand. Reb Chaim Volozhiner says, you're just trying to understand because you don't understand? That's learning Torah Lishma. That's learning Torah because you've encountered something you're trying to understand and you don't. That's Lishma. So he says, if you're sitting and learning Torah at length, you will, whether you like it or not, you're going to be racking up Lishmas. So Lishma is an inevitable part of all of our learning. Okay, that's a good question. Right, if a person is learning Torah purely for academic reasons, it's Lishma. Okay, so we'll say as follows. Reb Chaim Volozhiner does define Torah Lishma to mean learning Torah for the sake of knowing Torah, which sounds exactly like what you're saying. The person learns it because I like to know a lot of things. I like to be a well-rounded guy. I want to know science for the sake of knowing science, and I want to know Torah for the sake of knowing Torah. Is that Lishma? So no, that's not Lishma. That's not Lishma that Reb Chaim Volozhiner is talking about. Okay? Sorry? No, let's say he's practicing it, but he's learning something that's not relevant right now. He's learning his Zvachim. What's that? No, so let's say he'll practice it, but that's not really what's guiding him. He's not, disregarding it, but his purpose is academics. So he's saying, no, a person has to be just because I want to know Torah because I appreciate the value of Torah. Now, everybody appreciates the value of Torah, but that still might not be your general motive. However, when you forget what your general motive is, and right now, even the person who's learning for academics, when he's struggling over one point, he's not thinking, oh boy, I'm going to have a hole in my academic achievements right now. Right now, what he's focused on, there's a piece here that I don't get and I want to get it. Not because, at the end of the day, my academic objective depends on understanding this line. That's what Klein Volozhin means to say.
Challenge, just like somebody else could be enjoying the challenge of putting us
in the car. I hear that. We're going to end here.